you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6 and then maybe over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to get there in just a few minutes. And if you didn't bring a Bible and you'd like to follow along in a hard copy, we can hand you one of those today. And we're also glad for you to keep that Bible if you need one. One announcement that I forgot to give is, ladies, we have a Refresh Friday coming up on February 25th. Also, ladies, it's going to be a great time of fellowship and learning from God's Word together. My guess is there'll be food. I sometimes come to those just for the food. So ladies, don't forget that. Mark your calendar, Refresh Friday, February 25th, that evening. So it's going to be a fun time. Just the other day, I got to the office kind of early. Well, not kind of early. I just happened to be the first one here. And I went in the kitchen. I was going to make my second cup of coffee for the morning. Anybody like, I got to have a number two second cup of coffee. Okay, so three, four, right. So for me, I like to have a second cup of coffee maybe when I get to the office. And I'm standing in the kitchen, nobody in the building, and I hear something sort of rattling at the door. Now, there's a door to the kitchen, but there's many other doors that come in the office side and then the building itself. And typically, we will, because our offices are kind of down that hall over there, we'll come in sort of the back door. There's a door that we don't really use that goes straight into my office. And every once in a while, I'm sitting in my office and somebody will rattle my door. Like, they don't know which door to come in, or they found the door locked up front. We usually use the front door or the side door. And so the kitchen door is not one we use very often. Matter of fact, we only use it to maybe take stuff out, you know, after service, if we're taking the trash out to the dumpster, or if someone's actually cooking, we got an event going on, they'll bring stuff in and out that way, or maybe sometimes even set up a tent out there and cook outside, because we have a very small kitchen, and so we use it that way. But it's never the door that someone uses to necessarily get in the building. You know what I mean? Like, do you get the picture? So I'm in the kitchen, door starts to rattle, and I get a little bit nervous, right? I'm here all by myself. I don't know what's going on. The only one who would use the door would be someone who doesn't know where to get into our building, and they're looking for an open door anyway, or someone who's trying to break into the building, right? So you see why I'm a little nervous. I'm standing in the kitchen waiting for that second. If I had my second cup of coffee, I probably could have been thinking a little more clearly. And so either someone is confused or they're trying to break into the building. I'm not exactly sure what to do, so I walk over and open the door. And it's Sue Lynn. Sue Lynn's our office manager. She's worked here for 10 years. And she says, oh, hey. And I know immediately what's going on, because I have worked with Sue Lynn for 10 years. She does not know where her keys are, right? That's what it is. Is she in here? Sue Lynn, am I right? I didn't even ask you that day. I just kind of let it go. Here's Sue Lynn trying to get in the door. She does not know where her keys are. And that door, we have put a key code lock system on it. Like, you can open it, you can open the deadbolt without having a key. And we did that when we had people in and out of our building with hurricane relief in 2018. And that lock is still on there. It is locked, but you have to know the code. And Sue Lynn obviously knows the code, but she doesn't know where her keys are. She would have come in a different door. So I guess the question is, do you know somebody in your life that is somewhat like our beloved Sue Lynn, who rarely knows where her keys are? Anybody know somebody like that? Like, Sue Lynn is one of the, if not the most capable person that I have ever known. She's very, it's just this weird kind of dichotomy that she is very capable. She handles so many things. She's the one that makes everything work. She can never find her keys. Like, that's kind of the balancing act. But I know this also, because we've had this conversation, that there have been times when I would ask her if, you know, do you know, where do you think you lost them? She always says the same thing. They're probably with my phone, which I've also lost, you know, like, so if she could find her phone, then she could find her keys. And it kind of, that whole idea just made me laugh, and she scared the voodoo out of me. I thought I was going to have to fight somebody right there on a Thursday morning. But the idea reminds me of something Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus says, find where your treasure is. Like, determine, make an evaluation of what's important to you, and then you're going to find there's your heart. Maybe you've lost your way. Maybe your heart is misplaced. Find your treasure. There your heart will be also. During the month of January, we've been exploring the vertical relationship we have with God and those things which help us connect or reconnect with God on a regular basis, things like reading our Bibles and studying our Bibles and knowing God's Word and spending some time in prayer and worship and maybe even silence, block out everything else and just spend some time being still and knowing that God is God. The other night, I stopped in a local restaurant to pick up something, and I recognized a friend from church, this guy I hadn't seen in a while. He was across the lobby from where I was, and I waved, and he had that kind of weird look on his face, like, I kind of know that guy looking at me, but he couldn't quite get it going. He said, where do I know you from? From across the lobby. I was like, church. He's like, oh, yeah, you're the preacher. I'm like, yep, I sure am. And he walked over, and we had a conversation. He told me he hadn't been to church in a while, asked me if we were meeting in person. I said, yeah, absolutely. He said, you know, some things that happened in his life, some challenges over the last couple years. He'd had a couple different jobs, and so we talked for a couple minutes, and he told me he really wanted to get back to church and back to where he was before with God. Like, his heart was like, I know I really need that for my life. And I think the way he felt and articulated that to me is the way we all feel from time to time, right? We all get a little off track. We all get a little distracted, or life happens, or challenges happen, and before you know it, we've misplaced our hearts. The one way to find it again is to find your treasure. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Determine where your treasure is, and then it will tell you where your heart is. Find your phone, find your keys, right? Once we've determined where our hearts are, then we can continue to grow that vertical relationship with God. When we started this series, somebody sent me a note reminding me of this vertical relationship and kind of an illustration of that comes from the Hebrew alphabet. The first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is the letter Aleph. And Aleph, for our Jewish friends, they believe that every aspect of Aleph's construction has been divinely designed to teach us something. So here's a picture of what that looks like. Now contrast that with the English alphabet, which means nothing. Why does the capital A look like a teepee? You know, we don't know. Why does the lowercase a look like a bubble stuck to a wall? We don't know that either. Right? It has no meaning. But in Judaism and in the Hebrew language, everything has meaning. The design of an Aleph is actually made up of three different letters. The letter Yud, or the dot above, and then there's a Yud or a dot below, and then a diagonal Vav, which or a line suspended in between. The upper dot represents God. He's above or beyond us, beyond our comprehension. In comparison to his true essence, our understanding is just a small little dot on a piece of paper. The Yud below represents people who dwell here on earth, represents us. The only way that we can grasp God and his wisdom to the extent that a person is capable is by being humble. In other words, God is elevated and we are lower, right, in this word picture. When we realize that we are not where God is, we can humble ourselves before him. We can become a vessel to receive God and his wisdom. Now, that diagonal line through there represents a person's faith, and that's what unites us with God. That's the vertical part of this lesson. Some other teachings pose that maybe that vertical represents God's word and how it reaches down to us and we reach up to it. That's how we see God. We can see that every stroke of this first letter of the Hebrew alphabet has special purpose. And there's much more to learning the alphabet than just mastering its sound. The question is, what will it take to help us find that kind of relationship, that reaching out, that vertical relationship with God? How can we grow or continue to grow that vertical relationship with God? Let's start by finding where our hearts are. Truthfully, we treasure lots of things in this world. But Jesus is specifically talking about our finances. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21 simply says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy or vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The word Jesus uses here for treasure is the Greek word thesaurus, and it means a deposit. It's talking about our finances or wealth. And he uses it both literally and figuratively here in this passage. When he's talking about our treasure here on earth, he's talking about our finances. When he's talking about our treasure in heaven, he's talking about that vertical relationship with God, that making things matter for eternity, not just for the here and now. About a year ago, a buddy of mine gave me his old Apple Watch. Anybody have a smart watch? Smarter than I am, right? I had one when they first came out. It was like the first generation. This one's like fifth generation. I don't know what it is. And they've done some upgrades between the one that I had a few years ago and the one I have now. This one like checks your heart. Anybody have like a heart monitor? Like you can literally do your heart rate. You can do an ECG, echocardiogram. Does that sound right? Yeah. Nurses, thank you. It gives you the rhythm, right? It tells you your heart rhythm. And that's pretty cool. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. Find your treasure, and it will let you know the rhythm of your heart. Take inventory of your treasure, and it will tell you the health of your heart. So today, it's a bit of a heart checkup. Right? We're going to look at the rhythm of your heart. And I believe the rhythm that we're talking about today is generosity. Jesus said, don't put your hope or trust in the things of this world or worldly treasure. And a great indication of how your heart's doing is to look and see where your treasure is. Look and see where you spend your money. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. It's his second letter to the church at Corinth. Some churches were special. They needed more help than others. Corinth was certainly one of those. And in verse 1 in chapter 8, Paul writes, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian church. So Paul writes to the church at Corinth and is telling them about some other churches in another region of the world. He says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Right? So something was going on. Most scholars believe there was persecution because of their faith. Macedonia was not a poor part of the world during this time and during this culture, during the society, right? But these people were poor because of their faith. He says, in the midst of that, they found two things, joy and they found generosity. Keep reading, verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us, so that we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So Paul's telling this church at Corinth about the church, actually a group of churches in Macedonia. And even though they were in the middle of poverty, most likely because of persecution, because of their faith, they were extremely generous. They weren't, Paul didn't go to them and beg them to give. They did it out of the kindness of their own hearts. They came up with the idea. Even in their poverty, they found joy in being generous. What a great example. Right? What a great example for Corinth. What a great example for us. Now, I think probably a little different challenge for us in the last couple years than the challenges of the Macedonian church, but last couple years have been a challenge for everyone throughout the world, right? Some have lost their jobs, some have transitioned to different jobs, some were laid off, and as a church, we have seen our attendance drop, though we've seen our attendance drop dramatically, and kind of fluctuate, kind of coming back a little bit, not quite where we were, but better. I'm also very thankful that we can still meet with people and we have people watching even online this morning. But even in the midst of this uncertainty, what I have seen is this church continues to be generous. And let me just say, I'm thankful. I'm thankful to God for that. In the same way that Paul is excited to tell the church in Corinth about Macedonian churches, I'm excited to tell you and thank you for your generosity. I knew we wanted to talk about stewardship and generosity today, so the finance team has prepared our annual report. And we pass those out to each family today. It's not a big deal, but it's a kind of a visual, it's an infographic of kind of the preliminary numbers. I actually got ahead of the finance team a little bit. We haven't quite closed out 2021, but this is a pretty close representation on one page. I wanted you to see what your generosity looks like. Our total giving in 2021 was $732,000. It's pretty strong. Right, it's pretty strong. Even though our attendance tended to be much lower, as our attendance, I think I wrote on here, is 350 weekly attendance. Before the pandemic, our weekly attendance was somewhere around 500, 525. So our attendance went down, but our giving stayed the same, if not went up a little bit in compared to recent years. And the other thing that I'm really excited about is the impact of that generosity and the things that we do is about the same as it had been the last few years. We had 26 people. It's not the highest ever, but it's very close to the highest ever we've had as far as people give their lives to Christ and being baptized into Christ. Because of your generosity, we pay all of our staff. We have this building to meet in. We pay the light bill regularly, if not always, you know. So, like, just to do what we do takes your generosity. Because of your generosity, the things that I get really excited about, look down here, this number, $86,000 last year went to things outside of us. We call that missions. Our missions giving was $86,000. Things like sending kids to camp. Did you know that we pay for half of the tuition or half of the week's cost? Or you do, this church pays for so that kids can go to camp. We believe not only in camp, but we believe that our kids need that time. $86,000 helped people in our community. One of the things that we do, if you look down here, it says 90 applications for family care ministry, and we helped 36 families, almost 40 families last year. To the tune of, if you look to the right of that, family care, almost $12,000 we gave just to help people in our community. Just somebody says, hey, I'm having a hard time paying my light bill. We help them if we can. I love that we do that. One of our elders, Dan Lehman, sort of handles that, and he has a team of people, and I'm so thankful that we're able to do that. There are churches in town that send people to us because most churches can't do this or don't do this. They choose not to do this, right? So we've built a well in Kenya every year in the almost 13 years that we've been a church, and we funded another well this year. We give to help other churches start. Churches in this region gave and helped us start, and we just feel compelled that we want to help other churches start. So we gave about $30,000 last year to help new churches start. Guys like Roger in Jacksonville, and Kevin in Goldsboro, and Bobby in Knightdale, and Chris down in Wilmington, and we just give, and we're giving back to the church planting fellowship or organization that helped us start so that we can do another church. We're looking for a planter now. One of our elders and myself are on the board so that we know kind of how that's going. We want to be involved in helping churches. We want to partner with them. So how does this happen? How has God blessed us to this amount? How has God blessed you in the midst of what I would call kind of a difficult year, right? Reminds me of verse 2 here. In the midst of a severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Even in uncertain times like a pandemic, this church continues to be generous. And I'm thankful for that. How is it possible? How can people be generous in these difficult times? Because that's where their hearts are. Right? Do you get the connection? If your heart is in the right place and you're giving to God because you love Him more than anything else, then it doesn't matter what's going on in the world. you're going to give and be generous. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. See, the writer of Proverbs says to honor God with your wealth, with your treasure. Right there, that's where your heart is. And if you do this, God will bring blessing upon you. He will not let you fail. The churches in Macedonia, even in the midst of persecution and trials, found a way to be generous. How? Well, let's back up in Proverbs chapter 3. In verses 5 and 6, the proverb writer says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, including what? Your finances. Submit to him and he will make your path straight. Get your heart right. Learn to trust him. Then you can, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the very first fruits, or with the very best of what you have. Learn to trust God. Put God first. Then you can be generous. Years ago, Bonnie and I were first married. We were young. We didn't have money. You know, we didn't have two nickels to scrape together. Isn't that what they used to say? To rub together. And honestly, we didn't excel in generosity, in giving. And to be honest, if I'm honest about this, it was me probably more so than Bonnie. I wanted kind of the stuff. It's like you get out of college, you get married, and you want kind of whatever. You look around and say, oh, I want the house, I want the car, I want the whatever, you know, fill in the blank. And you start making a little bit of money, and I wanted all the stuff. And for a long time, I struggled to be generous. Why? Because my heart was kind of in some other stuff. It wasn't that I didn't love God at all. And I think that's where we make a mistake. We say, we give the impression as a church that the only way that you can express your love to God is through giving. That's not true. It is, though, a primary indication of your heart. Because I had to learn to discipline myself so that I could do what I knew I really wanted to do, which is be generous towards God. I had to learn to put God first and all those other things second. And eventually, Bonnie and I decided to get that right, to give to God first. And to do that, we had to trust him. It was at a time in our lives when Bonnie had decided she would stay home from work to be with our girls. When they were little, she stayed home until they went to, I think, first grade, kindergarten or first grade. So several years of living on just a youth minister's salary and then a church planter's salary, that's not a lot. You know, that's not like, you know, Fortune 500 numbers here, guys, right? It meant we had to really learn to trust him because we didn't know exactly where the money was going to come from. I mean, we had to learn to discipline ourselves to put God first. And since that time, like, it's just amazing. I don't know why I'm amazed, but since that time, we really committed to put God first in with our treasure. Our finances have continued to get better. Bonnie went back to work. The church got a lot more stable. I got a raise or two thanks to your generosity. You know, like, it works out because that's who God is. If we trust him, he will take care of us. This sermon is not about me, but I can tell you I'm preaching from my heart because I have lived it. And I've done it wrong, and I'm learning to do it right, and I'm learning to do it better. When we really commit to put God first in our finances, that's when we really begin to trust God. He continues then to bless us, and we are able to give even more. And it's biblical. Back to Proverbs chapter 11. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will also, others will be refreshed. As a church, we teach sort of the idea or stewardship as a principle. And stewardship model or principle of giving is simply this: God owns everything. Nothing that we have, even the breath that we have, we think we're doing so much. I go to work, I work hard, I earned all this, I got the degree, I got the job, I got all of these things. That's on my own. Well, you didn't get out of bed without God putting the breath of life in you. Right? So everything that we have, even the opportunity to go and make a living, which we should do, everything comes from God. The Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. In other words, he owns it all. And we're just managers of what he has entrusted to us. And what happens with good managers who do a good job? They're given more responsibility. Same thing is true for us. If we manage what God has given us well, and we put God first, then he'll give us more. Why? Because he can trust us, right? J. Vernon McGee said, "Don't tell me you're trusting God until you trust him with your pocketbook." Right? Don't tell me you're trusting God until you trust him with your pocketbook. If we're going to really be serious about this vertical relationship with God, a great marker of that. We've talked about all of these things. They're good things. They're moving us towards God. But what God really wants is our hearts. And the indicator of our hearts, one indicator, but the one that Jesus brought up, is our treasure. Trust God, put God first, and then be generous. Will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for today. God, I'm so thankful to be part of a generous church, a church that loves you and puts you first. And Lord, I recognize that I stand up here and I talk from a podium through a microphone in a building that's warm with heat because of the generosity of the people sitting here. And Lord, it's because of that, because of who you are, and because there are enough hearts here that are serious about trusting you, and they trust you with their treasure. So Lord, maybe today is a little bit of a heart check. I'm not here to beat anybody up. I struggle. I've worked through it. I'm working on it. I'm working to do better. Lord, I'm not here to judge anybody or to step on any toes, so to speak. I'm just here to tell everyone that I find my life is better when I trust you more with everything. So God, I just pray for opportunities to work on that in our lives, that we would really work on that vertical relationship with you. Lord, today's a little bit of a heart check. Where is our treasure? So God, I just pray that in this moment that these scriptures that we read won't just be another lesson, but we'll take them to heart and that we will put you first and that our treasure be found in you. Not in the things of this world, not in our finances, not in our checkbooks, but only in you. And then when we find our hearts in that place, Lord, we will find that you're there. Like where our treasure is, Lord, that's where our hearts are. So God, help us to this end that we would be more generous, that we would be like the church in Macedonia, that we would be known for how much we're able to give and do and help others. Lord, as we honor you with all that we have, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.